Excited to see you all here today on Facebook Live and on YouTube. Pastor Gary here with you at Streams Church, and we are ready to dig into the Word today. I hope you guys brought your Bibles. I hope you guys are ready to dig into some more stuff about discipleship. So I'm excited. I hope you guys are too. I'm just going to start with a little prayer. Amen. All right. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are in control, God. You have us in the palm of your hand, God. You do not speak fear over us, God, but you speak of hope, of love, of promise, of salvation, God. And I speak those words right now to each and every one who is listening, who is with us today, God, that, Father, they would have your hope. They would have your peace. They would have your joy. That, Lord, you would just continue to fill them, Father, to overflowing, God, that they would have all of the supply, God. They would not have worry or want, God, but they would have trust and faith in you, Lord. And that, Lord, that their joy would be fulfilled, God, in everything they just spend their time and their fixation and their focus on you, Lord. That you would continue to supply their needs, God. Father, I pray over the word today, God, that as it goes out and reaches every heart that is listening and paying attention to what is being spoken over them today, Father, through your word, that God, those words would find fertile soil in their hearts, God, and that that would germinate and blossom into the most of beautiful trees, God, that would provide fruit and nourishment for all of their lives, God, that as you establish and grow, Father, as you continue to do your work amongst us, that Lord, you would be glorified through us. In us and by us, Lord. We give you this day and give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a continuation message. We are on 2 Timothy, and, you know, there's not a whole lot to jump in here with. So, I'm going to kind of just pick up a little bit of where we left off from last Sunday, and that is in the cost of discipleship. And at 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21, I'll read that again to you, but there's a principle in here about discipleship. And it's imperative and important that we today learn what God is telling us about discipleship, because Jesus was about disciples. Jesus made disciples. In that process, he is encouraging us to continue to do these same things. The process and things of discipleship must continue, because that process that God has given to us through Jesus, the model of discipleship, is what produces the kingdom. It's what continues to make the kingdom go forward. The good news is preached via discipleship. More and more leaders, prophets, pastors, that fivefold ministry comes through discipleship. And so we must be good stewards of this practice, because that's what the church really is. The church is a building central core area of creating disciples. And so, in 2 Timothy, again, starting in verse 20 and to 21, it says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, we get this coming to Timothy, and when we deal this with Timothy, and we're getting this through Timothy, okay, we understood from last week, Timothy was being put in that process of discipleship, that he was getting the really, like, full immersion discipleship process. He was being thrown in, immediately thrown in, to how this is going to work. So, As you're coming and joining with us today, I just want you to know we're picking up where we left off. We're going right back in through the cost of discipleship. Okay? And at 2 Timothy 2:20 is where we are. So when Timothy gets this, okay, there's this latter presentation that was given, right? That there's other things, and these are in verses 14 through 18, and I'll go back there. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, this is important. This is really important, because what we're getting is kind of an addressment of what is going on that we need to cleanse ourselves from, right? We get that image in these vessels, but there's, you know, that being cleansed of the latter. What is the latter? And here's what the latter is, okay? Again, I'll read it. Remind them of these things. This is it, 14, verse 14, same chapter. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Well, I'm going to stop there. Striving on words that have no profit, that will damage those who will hear them, those who are listening. What does that mean? See, what that means to me is that there is a process of us that, you know, we receive Jesus, okay? And we come into a loving relationship with Jesus, and we understand that Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? That in that acceptance of the Lord, that we come into that relationship, that he embraces us and loves us, even though we're not perfect. And even though we're not clean yet, he cleans us, right? So, in that mentality, then we should have this adopted mindset that, okay, well then I accepted Jesus, I'm good. I'm good. It's all covered. Jesus covered it. It's under the blood, right? And you've heard these things. Well, what about then this passage? Because here you're being told, again, this is Timothy working with the church, working with other believers now, okay? Of words that are being spoken that have no profit, but damage those who hear them. That means that maybe this mentality, this thought process is of, well, Jesus took care of it all and I'm good, isn't necessarily all that it is. That there's more to this. There's more to this understanding that Jesus took care of everything. He did. I'm not going to argue that point, but there's a process that we go through in this getting clean that isn't just a superficial, I accepted Jesus and I'm good now. Because there's things that maybe we don't understand, or maybe there's things that we still carried from our old life that aren't so easily just erased with, well, Jesus is Lord and Savior. And I can say this because if that was the case, accepting Jesus would be all we needed to do. At that end, once we come into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, we're done. What more do we have to do? That's the end. But that's not the end. There's a perfecting that Jesus wants to do in us. And that's clearly here and clearly being illustrated for us through Timothy. So let's talk about this in a little bit more regard, right? Moving forward, right? The next verse, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's a good verse, right? But what does that mean in an inverse, or why is that there? What's the importance of that verse? Why is that there? Cause it's solid. We're good, right? We're taken care of. Cool. You know, you're rightly dividing the word of truth, and you're being diligent. Those are really good things. That's good stuff, right? So what's the inverse though? Why is that being brought to attention? Well, the really reason why is because there's an opposite going on. There are people not presenting themselves approved to God. There are people who are not being diligent, right? And the qualifier is their ability to rightly divide the word of truth, which deals with their dedication to the word, their dedication to the Holy Scriptures, the dedication to learning and finding out more about who Jesus says they are, finding out more of what they need to defend themselves against, what they need to combat against and not combat against, and where they need to be and where they don't need to be. All this is clearly laid out. The Bible is our life skills assessment. It's how we move forward in the Lord. So we know that in all of this, okay, we're given these things here in Timothy. It's a readdressment or a reassessment of what we're supposed to be doing. Then lastly, right? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. And here's even example. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So there's a prime example here that's actually going on right then and there when Timothy is dealing with this. What is the main addressment, though? To not be a part or commit to profane or idle talk. And you might have other translations, and that's okay. But here's what I like to translate it to. This can translate easily into not being argumentative, as well as participating in debased conversations. Now, all of this deals with what? Everything in here is not dealing with your private life. It's dealing with your public life. It's dealing with your words, your engagement, how you are being received by what you say. And of course, your actions that should follow, right? So if you're saying profane and debased speech and you're argumentative, but you're praising Jesus, they don't line up. And you might go, well, Jesus, you know, oh, he came in and he kicked them all out of the temple. That's, you know, he was angry. No, he was righteously angry. That's true. But his actions lined up with what he was saying. See, they had turned the temple into a den of thieves. They had turned this into a profit-making area versus bringing glory and honor to God. He righteously fought for a place of worship that was meant for God and only God. Are you arguing about things that are pertaining to the example set before us in Scripture, or are you arguing just to argue? I'm not judging, but this is part of what this is going into today. Because, let's face it, there's a lot of power in our tongue. We know this, right? In James 3, verses 3 through 6. Again, I have to do this the old-fashioned way, but that's okay. All right? So James 3, verses 3 through 6 says, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Is that not James 3, 3 through 6? Okay. Yeah, it's behind me. It's a little lag, I guess. When we're talking about the tongue and the power in the tongue, okay, we have to understand that it's not necessarily set on fire for God. Or why would this be apparent? Why would we be getting so much instruction about what we say and why we say the things we say, and maybe the source that's behind what we say or why we say what we say, right? So there's a lot going on right now. And I want us to take this all in, right? The words we speak, and again, using James as an example here, all right? The littlest of things, the smallest of things spark or start something that is maybe way beyond what we could imagine. And we don't recognize it, maybe even in the first moments. But then it continues. Now I'll even use not getting into a politicization of things, but the phrase doubling down is based off of you started something, but you can't go back. Why? Is it so hard to admit you're wrong? Is it so hard to admit that we have fallen from a grace? Or maybe we're not exactly who we're supposed to be. I do that. If somebody told me I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'll admit it. I'll even go as far as to apologize, repent, make that relationship right, because that's more important than being right. It is a stumbling block. And that is where we have to focus. But now you're going, well, wait a minute. What are we talking about? This is about discipleship, right? How is this dealing with discipleship? Well, let's take this in about that tongue and about all the things that are going on here, right? What does this deal with? Well, when you start those conversations, you start speaking in an area or you start speaking about things, what are you creating? Well, those things are going to start to reflect. How does that happen? When you start speaking in an area, it starts to come through your daily habits. It starts to enact in your physical behavior. It affects your relationships. And if going in another vein, it'll manifest the dunamis power of God. All of these things are related. So in the tongue, in the words we speak, we have the power to go forward and affect all of those things. Now, the daily habits, the physical behavior, your relationships can be on track for glory and for God, or they could easily be set on a track that is not for the glory of God. And in the dunamis power of God, in the movement of the Spirit, if we're speaking things that are of the Spirit and moving forward in the power of God, those things will happen because that's what God wants from us. He wants our tongue and our words to come out in power and in might. That's what reading and studying the Word is all about. It's not about just, learning what the Word says for you. It's about having it become part of your vernacular, becoming part of your vocabulary to the point where you speak the Word of God. It becomes absolutely imperative for you to move forward in. Now, going back to Timothy, okay, verses 22 through 26, picks up, now after that whole example of the vessels, right, we get even more stuff. We get even more things to be cautioned about, right? And here's where it goes, 22, right, says this, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come, and this is the key, folks, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We have to remember, there's a spiritual battle going on. It is bigger than you, but you're a part of it. And you're either on A or you're on B. And the reality of it is if you're not on the right side and you're participating in the areas and the things that you're not supposed to, you sound, act, and talk just like they do. And if you do, guess who's not going to receive Jesus? They won't, because they don't see the difference. It doesn't make sense. Yeah, you can throw out the hypocrisy word. That's fine. I'm not trying to judge here. I'm not trying to call people out for being hypocrites. I myself would be the first to stand on the chopping block. But what it does deal with us recognizing the reason why this is coming out. Because you can't do it alone. I'm tired of hearing people tell me, it's me and Jesus, we got this. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because the second that you start down a path and your speech doesn't align, you're going to double down on it. Because you don't have accountability. And that's what was going on. That's what has to happen in the cost and the price that we pay as discipling people, is that we are there to hold you accountable. That you line up. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult, but do you want it is the point. Because when you come to that decision and you come into that reality, you understand that there's more to this than just Jesus and you. Jesus and you is great, but what do you do when Jesus is up on the shelf and you're there by yourself? Do you think the devil's going to sit there and go, oh, well, you got Jesus, you're good. I'm not going to bother you. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not messing with you today. No. When Jesus is up on the shelf, he goes, you're all mine. I'm going to throw everything in front of you to muddle you up. And you go, well, wait a minute, but I got cleansed. I'm clean. I'm clean in Jesus' name. Jesus wiped away all my sins. Okay. You have great faith. But I turn around and I have some really great examples. But rather than just pull out examples, I want to focus on what's being shown to us. So here we go back into 2 Timothy 22 and all those things it's showing us, right? To put down the childish desires, anything that takes our attention away from God. That obviously means that there's going to be distractions, things that are going to be thrown in your path to take your attention away from him. Why do you think the devil wants to do that? Why would he want you to take your fixation and focus off of God? I don't know. Maybe because the second you do, you're no longer susceptible to that full cleansing area of your walk that you believe you walk in. Because your attention is off of the source. So once you're not connected to the source, now you're easily able to have something dropped in to your life. You go, you might not even know it existed. You may not even know it happened. But it's there, I can assure you. And then, what else? The pursuit, right? What does to pursue mean? Well, to pursue doesn't just mean to, oh, he's over there. Okay, I see him. Okay, cool. I know he's there. It's fine. No. In reality, the word pursue here is to imitate. Imitation is the best, what is that? The imitation is the best form of flattery, right? How do you flatter your God if you don't imitate him? How do you show your God that you really mean when you say, I love you, Lord, if you don't imitate him? Come on. But here's where it gets really good, guys. In the second two verses, or the last two verses, I'm sorry, of Timothy, he talks about some really important stuff. Really, really meat and potatoes here. But to not be quarrelsome, to be humble and patient, that's not for you. That's for them, because they need you to not be quarrelsome. They need to know that coming to the Lord is not a fight, that coming to the Lord is in due time, that coming to the Lord understands their position, their situation, where they are currently, and they're not where you are. So you have to understand, you have to be patient, you have to be kind, you have to be pursuant to them, but you have to be patient and humble. Why humility? Well, I don't know. Have you ever talked to somebody who doesn't feel the same way as you about Jesus? Last time I talked to somebody who doesn't feel the same way about Jesus, they had a lot of not nice things to say about me and my God. Do I pick up the fight? Or do I just bow out graciously? Whose fight is it? Is it my fight or is it his fight? And if he was able to take a pummeling and a beating for things he didn't even do or deserve, I think I can take a few choice words yelled at me and walk away. No sweat off my back. Did I plant seed? You bet I did. It's up to him now. But here's where this all comes together. Go back up. And Timothy's talking about, you know, being vessels. Vessels for either honor or dishonor. Well, here's your choice. And here's what I have for you today. I have a little object. Here we have a vessel. Now, in this vessel is a bunch of stuff. You got money. Maybe you got good money in there. For my father-in-law, Eastergrass, some dirt. There's some candy. Maybe you're a candy fiend. You like candy. Believe it or not, there's even some pieces of paper with the word written on it. There's, what else is in here? There's some other things like office supplies. Maybe you're a hard worker. There's some hard work in here, right? All this stuff. You sit there and you go, well, it's all good. Is it though? Because here's what happens. You're going to come to church and you're going to get yourself some Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. Holy Spirit is good. So you're going to come with all your stuff and you're going to get the Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit? Sure, why not? See the problem? What's the problem? Where's the Holy Spirit? Is he there? He's there. But what else is in here? All your stuff. All your junk. All the things that even though you think are good, even though you think are for you and are set for you and are going to make you happy and wholesome and filled and make you feel fulfilled. Here's the problem. You're supposed to be poured out as a drink offering. Who's going to drink this? Who? Who wants to drink this? Come and partake. The disciple, the person who gave his life, not just to Jesus, but entrusted him or herself in the hands of another to reach in and pull out all of those things. Could be money. You might love money. God needs your wallet. You might like candy. God needs your diet. You might like work. God wants you to work in his fields. These things are not easy to swallow, and it's really easy for you to believe as you move forward in faith in God that these are all good. But when you go out and you need to be poured out, you get to church, you get yourself some Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, who wants to come and drink from this vessel? Who wants to come and be spiritually filled and fed from this? Because here you can clearly see through. And that means you can see Jesus. That means you can not only just see Jesus, but you have something of value to return. You have something that they want now that doesn't look, smell, or taste like they do. Now, I give you that illustration today in tying in with the vessels because here's the deal. When we talk about discipleship, it's important. That's what discipleship is about. That's what discipleship provides for the disciplee. The cost of discipleship is going to be kind of rough. Why? Well, because all that stuff might be valuable to you at the time. Where you are, you might like some of that. It doesn't look great now because of the illustration, but where you are and what you're in right now, some of those things, you're okay with it. It's okay for you. You've accepted them as socially normal parts of your everyday life. The problem is that that's where we get hooked up and we double down on it. And we have a hard time going and seeking the Lord honestly and transparently and go, I don't want this in my life, Lord. Help me get it out. How many people have prayed that prayer? I have. I prayed that prayer. Do you know who the Lord sent me? My pastor. Do you know what he did? He helped me get that stuff out of my life as I submitted as a disciple to him. I had Jesus. It wasn't a question. I knew my salvation. I wasn't questioning that. I didn't question the blood of Christ. I didn't question the movement of the Holy Spirit through my life. I didn't question my baptism. I didn't question any of it, but I still needed help. I still needed help. And we still get filled. And we still think that it's going to translate into, I'm clean now. Well, that you saw that other vessel. So, here's the catch, right? What did Jesus do to show us this example? I'll give you it. He washed their feet. The dirtiest part of their entire bodies, he washed. He washed all of their feet. Could they have washed their own feet? Sure. I mean, I can reach my feet. It's not hard. I get in the shower. I wash my feet all the time, every day almost. Unless I like literally passed out for some reason and I forgot to take a shower. I shower every day. Okay? So my feet are clean. I wash them. They could have washed their own feet. That wasn't the point. Jesus was putting on a demonstration for them. There was a reason for it. Right? He was dedicated to showing them the process of getting clean and the trust they had to give to him to do it. And the key about feet, and it's really interesting, he washed their feet because, well, in the times, they could get easily all kinds of infections because a lot of the time they only had sandals. So sandals didn't really protect their feet, didn't cover them, didn't help them. They walked in all kinds of dirt and, you know, all kinds of filth and things I'm not going to mention, but you can imagine, okay, they walked in it. Their feet were tremendously dirty, I'm sure. But they needed to travel. They needed to move forward where God wanted them to go, and that was their method of travel. So let's take it today and turn that into, how does that work today? Well, I'll tell you this, right now we're demonstrating it. We're on live Facebook and we're on YouTube, right? And we're speaking to you directly in your home. My method of travel right now is my voice digitally projecting to your eardrums right here, right now. My voice is my method of travel. Now you're getting it, I hope. So let's look at the reason now. So the cost of discipleship is imperative. It's important. Why? Why was this all put in here in Timothy? Because disciples need to be entrusted into another's care so that they can get fully clean. Those hard to dig into and hard to reach places require you to just say, here I am, Lord, send me the person that I need to pour into my life, the good things I need, and pull out the stuff that I don't want. It's imperative, because I don't know about you, but it's really hard to quit habits. It's really hard to stop doing something you've been doing since you were able. Not many people start their life with a relationship with Jesus Christ who's already disciplining and training them and moving them forward in the things of God. It doesn't start that way, folks. A lot of us come to the Lord in our teens and in our 20s, some later. You've built up so many bad habits that you don't even know you've done that you have to have help and assistance to pull it out. And that's what discipleship's about. But here's the reason, and this is the part that I think is really important. Because you go, well, all right, I hear what you're saying. But why is this important? Merited importance, I think, brings everything to a focus. You know, priority, you can't have priorities. You can't pluralize the word. Priority is one. Pluralize it, you don't have a priority anymore. So you have a priority. You have to focus on something. What's the focus? Why should I focus on discipleship now more than ever? Why is it imperative that I do this today? Why, you know, I'm bringing you this message and I'm imploring you. You need to plug in. You need to get excited about the Lord, but you also need to get discipled. Why now? Why the surge of pressure to discipling? Good question. I have an answer. Well, I don't even have the answer. God has the answer. My answers are not really important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse. This is way back then. Could imagine what they're like now. And worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, here's the key. And I encourage you, if you're reading your Bible at home right now, and you really want to know the real reason why, just go up to chapter 3, verse 1, and just read. Because the times have turned, and the times have come, where all of this is now. But here's the part that I think is imperative. And there's a principle. And if you're not sure about this principle, you can look it up. There's a principle called the emulation principle. Now, this has been predominant in education fields, predominantly. So I'll leave you with that. But you can research it if you want. What the emulation principle is that as you are immersed in something or around someone for long extended periods of time, you will start to emulate them. And emulate means to basically mimic or copy them. So in this process of discipleship, when you're connected to that person that is involved in working in your life, they're not just your role model at that point, but you will start to emulate their habits, their forms, what they say, how they speak, those types of things start to come out because that emulation principle will apply as you do those things alongside or by them. And the disciples went through the emulation principle with Jesus. As they were around him and surrounded by him, they became more like him. To the end where they were tremendously more like him through Acts. But it starts with a submission. The emulation principle actually has a product in it where that if you're not submitted to it or you're not submitted to be there around that subject, it doesn't work. It's a real clean, easy, simple answer, right? But what do we end up emulating? Well, we'll emulate 10 through 11, right? We'll, this isn't, again, right here, but you've carefully followed my doctrine. So you're going to emulate the doctrine, right? The manner of life, their purpose, their faith, their long-suffering, their love, their perseverance, and even, not so great things, their persecutions and their afflictions. We start to embrace all of that because we see it before us. But the second part, and the real reason why we need discipling and discipleship is so matter of fact and so important and timely, especially now, more than ever, okay, is that there is a coming tide. There is a coming tide that will stand staunchly against us and against God. And it's already started. It doesn't take much to open your eyes and look around. God's been pulled out and removed out of everything. A nation who literally on its currency talks about how we're here and we're about God has done very good job of removing him from everything. But what happens? Are they attacking God directly? No, not really. They don't really care about that per se. They might not even have faith enough to believe in God. So the attacking of God directly, that's not the case. But they are trying to attack something else. They're trying to attack the truth. They're coming against truth. To which Jesus even said that he is here, the whole reason he came was to defend truth. That was the point. Truth was on trial. He came to defend truth. Because how's it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen right here as it clearly states. Deceptions, right? Lies, deceit. And they'll come against you. They'll lie about what you say. They'll lie about what you believe. They'll twist your words. They'll tell you things that you said and spin it to mean something else. And more importantly, why are they doing this? Because they want to separate you from having access to those who want the truth. Those who absolutely desire it. The truth that you have, that you get filled with when you come to church or you're digitally engaged in your church and you're receiving the word of God and you're receiving what God has supplied for you today and you're being filled and you have this dunamis power in you and you go and you release it, it gets canceled out because there's lies and deceptions. And what is the devil trying to do? All he's doing, his whole mission, is just to do that. He's always prowling around looking for every opportunity to just turn and add a little bit more lie and a little bit more deception. Oh, how about some confusion? How about a little animosity? How about some more arguments? How about some anger? How about some wrath, malice? Throw it all in the pot. But how does he do it? Well, let's go back. That's how. See, he started it a long time ago. He started dropping things in your life. He started putting things in there that he could come back on and use as a hook to just make you now not have so much credibility, to lessen your impact. And so before you even open your mouth, you get things like, well, yeah, but you used to say, or you're past such and such, or you did so and so to me way back when, or, you know, maybe it's family members and they have a hard time forgiving you because of something you did in the past. Now, Jesus forgave you, but people aren't Jesus. Not all of them. But then here's the third reason. It's the equipping. It's the equipping of the saints for what is to come. See, a lot of people tend to think that your equipment is, okay, well, you know, I'll just study the word. All right, well, that's good. You're going to be really good with a sword. But one arrow comes towards you, you're done. Because you don't have a shield. You don't have a breastplate of righteousness. You don't have a helmet of salvation. Your feet aren't guarded. You're not wearing a belt. You know, Ephesians. So yeah, well, you can fight. You got a good sword. You slice and dice. But that's all you're good at, and you're not going to be good enough to survive, unfortunately. See, studying the scriptures is important, but it's not the only part of our life. It's a lifestyle. It's a complete change of life. See, it's taking what God says and then lining it up with your life and having your life line up with it and then continuing this process of reflecting and moving forward in the grace of God. But guess what? You want to know what a disciple does? He puts it up against the discipler. He puts it up against not just his own reliance on what scripture says, but he submits it. He goes before his leaders. And he goes, here's what the Lord's showing me. How do I do this? Where do I apply this? Where does this come into my life? How do I get this to happen? And then guess what? Slowly and surely, you know what a discipler is doing? He's fitting your helmet on your head, and he's tying it tight. He's putting the breastplate of righteousness on you and securing it by strapping you in. He's making sure your shield isn't loose and tightening all of those straps onto your arm. He's washing your feet before he puts on your protective footwear. See, disciples come ready to fight, and the discipler prepares them for battle. It's a process. And then here's the furthering points. We have to live according to what the word's giving to us, what the word sets apart for us. It's a lifestyle again, right? But you have to also present yourselves qualified. What qualifies you? Is it just knowing it? No. You could know all the word in and out, front to back, every verse. But if you're not applying it and it's not part of your life, it doesn't have value. Because guess what? When you speak it, they're not just listening to what you say. They're watching what you do. So what does that mean? Basically, you can't preach it if you don't live it. It's simple. And what the devil's trying to do is to fill the church with a bunch of people like this. Because as much as you can turn around, get filled with the Holy Spirit, praise and worship God in your house and in your church, love on Jesus, love yourself some Jesus, you're never qualified to be poured out. This would be a vessel for dishonor, as opposed to the vessel for honor that has something of value, of worth. The reality is now more than ever, the world needs, and I mean this, needs to experience the love of Jesus Christ. I couldn't stress it enough. Not just with the current times, but even before all this happened. How does it happen? How's it going to happen? It comes by those who receive Jesus, but not just received him, but respond to the Great Commission. That saw the Great Commission not as a challenge that they do once, they check it off, and I'm done. No. It's deeper. It goes far beyond. Preach the good news. Okay, that's not that hard to do, right? Everybody can preach the good news. You just got to share your testimony. Okay. However, there's a process in the Great Commission. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It wasn't just go preach the good news. Go and make disciples. So we have to go the next step. It's not okay for you to just stay with you and Jesus and be good to yourself and be okay with that. Oh, I'm fine. Okay. Maybe you are. I'm not judging you. I don't know. But what I do know is that that's not the only part of the Great Commission. It goes beyond that. You have been charged to go and make disciples. And disciples aren't going to just show up at your doorstep and go, "How? Hey, I know you know Jesus. Can you disciple me?" They're going to come because they see something of value. They see how you're clean and how they're not and how they want to get there. And that you, obviously being one who's done so, can help them. Are you going to have conflicts of interest? Yeah, sure. You better believe it. Are you going to have stumbling blocks? Out the wazoo. Are you going to be challenged all the time? Or is it going to ruffle your feathers? Better believe it. Are you going to have some disagreements? Probably a lot of them. But are you submitted to going through the process, or are you okay with your junk? That's the true question. We have to understand that Jesus put this process before us and established it so that there is a principle, that we have leaders for a reason. We have pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles. That whole process of fivefold ministry is built and established with what? The purpose of serving you. They're not serving themselves. I don't serve myself. I serve you. I am here for you. But we have to put Jesus first. We're submitted to the great shepherd. So we model him. We lay our lives down. We submit to his encouragement, his instruction, everything he wants to put before us as our lives and mature us so that guess what? We can do it for you. But note, I don't know a leader that doesn't feel this way. We want disciples. We want you. We want you to come sacrificially and submit your life under not just us, but under the Lord. As we hold you in our hands and pull out all the junk, not looking at it with judging eyes, but looking at it as the glory of the Lord shines brighter and brighter with everything that we pull out. Because we love you and we want the best for you because the Lord wants the best for you. And it's just the mucky process that we go through. So here's the challenge today, church. As I'm here with you today, it's a discipleship plan. This first step, it's a real easy one. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. No different than you make a commitment to your wife. Till death do you part, to love, to hold, always and forever, whatever your vows that you exchanged on your wedding day or you intend to exchange on your wedding day. You know, you take that serious. You carry that commitment on your heart for the rest of your life. The same commitment you make to follow Jesus every day. Guess what? Discipleship comes with the same commitment. But it's a commitment to that person. It's a commitment to the leader. It's a commitment that you're trusting this person to not just pour in all the good, but to take out the bad. To wash your feet. I recommend that you find a person that they're committed to serve you. That he or she continues to serve the Lord in the same manner. And that they're not just going to clean you up, but they're dedicated to pour the word into you, to provide you with discipline, so that you can be a worker approved, a vessel for honor. But it starts with you. It starts with the choice. I can't force a person to be my disciple. I don't have the power to do that. I can encourage everybody. I want more disciples. I want to raise disciples. Why? Because that's what God told me to do in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Discipling is part of our core as we follow after Christ. Why? Because as I make disciples, guess what they will do? They'll make disciples. That's the model. That's the emulation principle. As I turn around and I do this to you, you go and do this to others. And if you need proof and evidence of what that produces, read Acts. Front to back. We joke here at Streams. Acts 29. That's you. It's us. We're the next chapter of Acts. We're the next round of disciples that are going to go and turn the world right side up. But it starts with a commitment, and it starts with you recognizing that you can't just do this alone. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an eye on a table. The Church of Jesus Christ is a body connected, intertwined, working together to fulfill that Great Commission. And we need each other. And guess what? We need each other more now than ever. Amen? So again, Thank you for being here with us today. I have encouraging words for you. Okay, as we close out. One, Streams Church is making a plan to get back. We're making a plan to reopen our doors. So stay in tune with us. Stay connected with us. Check on Facebook. Look for your messages. We will be reaching out to you. We're going to meet on Wednesday, our leaders, and we're going to come together with a plan to come back together soon. So be on your preparations. Get ready as we prepare for this to come back, because we are excited about the commands that God has given to us that we believe God is telling us to do. And we're going to move forward with it.